Exodus chapter number 25. We've been talking and teaching through the Bible, and we come in Exodus 25 to the latter part of that chapter. We're going to read tonight about an article of furniture that was in that place called the Holy Place. And that article of furniture, as you're going to see, as you probably already have seen from the little handout that I've handed you, is the golden candlestick. Now remember, there were three articles of furniture in this little room in the tabernacle called the Holy Place. There was the table of showbread we talked about Sunday night. There was this golden candlestick we're going to talk about tonight. And then there was a small golden altar of incense that we'll talk about at another date. But tonight we're going to study about this golden candlestick and what it meant then and what it means to us now. In verse number 31 of Exodus 25, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flower shall be of the same. Of six branches shall come out from the sides, and of it three branches of the candlestick out of one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. There shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." And so we see that God once more is very specific how these things are to be made. Now remember, Moses is on the mount. He's going to be there 40 days and nights. He's sitting before God, and God is giving him the instructions for all of these things that they are going to make. We're going to find later that God is going to anoint certain craftsmen with God's Spirit that are going to be able to make this thing, because as you can comprehend from what we just read, it ain't real clear for somebody who don't know how to build things like that. Amen. But it was clear enough for them, especially with the Spirit of God upon them, because he said this was all to be beaten out of pure gold, and most of it of one piece. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems very complicated to me. And so this piece of furniture, if you went into the gate of the tabernacle, you would come across that brazen altar in the courtyard. You would go forward back toward the west, and you would come to the brass laver at the door of the holy place. When you went in on the right to the north side, you would see that table of showbread with those 12 little loaves on it that we talked about Sunday night. And if you look to the left, if you look to the south over there, you would find this item we're talking about tonight that the Bible calls this golden candlestick. Now remember that the King James Bible was translated in 1611, and this was the word that they chose to translate this Hebrew word by, candlestick. However, they didn't have candles. As you look at the little crude picture that I gave you, and by the way, that's the best that I could do, but it gives you a general idea of what it looked like. It didn't have any candles in it, and so to say it was a candlestick may not be completely accurate in our modern language you use today. The original name was actually the word menorah. Menorah. Now, menorah simply means a light bearer. Now, that was the purpose of this thing, to give light. When we get to the curtains and to the skins that cover the tabernacle proper, we're going to find that it had to be kind of dark in that thing. Amen. And so there had to be a necessity of light. So if we were to give it a simple practical purpose, it would be simply to provide light inside the tabernacle. Now, I once subscribed to a magazine called Biblical Archaeology. Many of you may have received, if you've ever ordered a religious book, you've probably gotten an application for that thing, them trying to get you to get it. I subscribed one time, and it didn't take me long to cancel it, and I'm going to tell you why. There was an article in it one time about the Asherah. Now, we're going to get to that one day if we live long enough and the Lord tarries, and maybe we won't. But if we get far enough along the Bible, we're going to get to this. And Asherah was a very wicked idol. It literally was a stick, a pole. And I ain't going to tell you right now what it meant. But in this biblical archaeology magazine, it showed this Asherah on the front, this crude idolatrous stick, which the Canaanites used in a very perverse sexual religious ceremony. And on the front it said, the Israelites probably got their idea for the menorah from the Philistine Asherah. I said, thank you, goodbye, I'll never buy another one of your books, because the Bible tells us right here, Moses was on the mount talking to God when they got the idea for this candlestick, and so that tells me right off the bat, that scientific bunch of nutheads, they've got nothing for the inspiration of the Word of God, and I don't care to read anything by anybody like this. God gave them the directions for this thing, and we just read about it. And we're going to read a whole lot more in Leviticus and some later on in the book of Numbers about this candlestick. It was a divinely architected piece of furniture that produced light in the holy place of the tabernacle. Amen. And I know we've got school. I want to hurry. I've just got 3 points tonight. First of all, I want us to talk about the specifications of this menorah, we'll call it. Amen. That's the proper name in the Hebrew. What did it look like? What did it look like? Well, let's consider, first of all, once again, as we always have, its substance. What was it made out of? It said that it was to be made, in verse 31, out of pure gold. Now, not to be redundant, but we have to cover it. What have we talked about pure gold representing all the way through the tabernacle? We talk about it representing the divinity or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that gold all through the Bible represents that very thing. Whenever John had a vision of heaven, he looked and he saw that the streets were paved with what? No, I'm to take that back. They weren't paved with. They were made of gold. If they were paved, they were simply coated with it. But they were made of gold, amen. And so that's a divine city. He said, I saw the holy city, amen, the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of God, out of heaven. And so gold in the Bible always represents the divinity. Now, being that the tabernacle is about Jesus Christ and His person, then the gold speaks of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Most of the articles, with the exception of the mercy seat, we found were made of shittim wood, an incorruptible wood covered with gold. This is made of solid gold. It tells us how much it was a talent. And so we're to understand here, now we're in the heart of the tabernacle here, and God's working His way out. When you first enter that tabernacle, what you see is two metals. You see silver, you see brass. But when you get into the heart of that thing, in the middle, where only the priest could go, who's representative of who? The believer. All you see is gold everywhere. This thing made out of solid gold, which tells us that this is an action or a part of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on His divine side. Not having to do with that human side, but this spark, this light, if you would, came from His divine side. If you'll remember, whenever He came from to Jordan there where John the Baptist was, He came to be baptized of Him. Amen. He was anointed there with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And that identified Him there as divine, for the voice said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we're focusing tonight on that gold, that divine aspect of the Lord Jesus. But now let's look at the stature, if you will, the size of this thing. What size is it? How big is it? Well, it didn't say, did it? Now, we found that before. It's normally very specific, God is, about how to build something, but the Bible doesn't give us a size of this thing. It's unspecified. And so what that implies to us is unlimited influence. Unlimited influence. It was sufficient to light the building in which it was. Amen. All right. Let's go on and talk about the value, if you will, the sum of this thing. If you look down in verse number 39, you're going to find that it said it was made of a talent of gold. Now, a talent equaled approximately 120 pounds. Now, the last time that we figured it up, according to gold by the ounce, that would equal at least $33,804. Now, that's a pretty expensive candlestick. Now, we're talking about just the value of the gold that was in it. I want to tell you, if you and I knew where this menorah was and we could get our hand on it, the amount of gold that is in it would be very minute compared to the artistic and the spiritual value of that thing. Amen. And so it would be pretty hard to put a real price on this thing. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something that tells us a very clear picture of the Lord Jesus. Amen. He's pure gold. And not only that, he's unlimited in his influence. Bless your heart. I'm telling you, I've never seen him. I've never heard his audible voice with these ears. Amen. But I want to tell you something. You can see his mark. You can see his tracks all over this world. Amen. There are literally millions of people who've had their lives changed because somewhere along this life, they crossed the path that he trod. Amen. Amen. But not only that, I want to tell you the value of the Lord Jesus cannot be numbered. Amen. I want to tell you something. Many people today think they're going to buy their way in heaven. Many people think they're going to a halfway house and that if they put enough into the church or into some coffer here that after a while they'll be bought out of that thing. I tell you, that ain't so. Amen. The only way to go into heaven is to be bought and purchased by the precious one upon whom we can put no value, upon that blood. Amen. If we were to take the greatest medicine that could heal the most diseases in this lifetime, I tell you, it wouldn't compare to the cleansing power, the healing power that is in that blood. Amen. He's without value. You can't put a price on him. Amen. And so we see this was a golden, very beautiful candlestick here. But let's move on to the structure of it. How the thing was built, how it was put together, and why. Amen. If you look on your little thing there, you'll see that it consisted primarily of a stem that went straight up, known as the shaft. And right at the top of that thing, there was one light burning. On either side, to the left and the right, you'll find three branches going out, making a total of six branches, and the shaft in the middle, making a total of seven lights on that thing. Amen. How beautiful. Seven being God's number. Amen. And what are we talking about here in the gold? We're talking about the divine person of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we're talking about nothing short of the glory of his divinity shining in that light. Let's talk for a moment about the composition of this lampstand. What did it consist of? It consisted of a body, that stem, that shaft that it talks about in the middle, and it consisted of six branches that ran out from the side. Now you'll find that this word that is translated shaft here in book of Genesis and Exodus chapter 1 is translated literally loins, where it says that 70 souls came out of the loins of Jacob. And so that word implies a body. And so the body of this candlestick that you see on this paper, crude and dark as it is that center shaft. Amen. And coming out from the side, I might make note of that shaft are the six branches, if you will, with their lights on top of them. Now that shaft in the middle, that stem, that primary elevator there that has the light at the top is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. That's just like I just said, that word can be translated, that word shaft is translated loins, it can be translated body. And so, neighbor, it's a picture of his body. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And so in the midst of that thing, in that shaft there, what can we see in the middle of it all? In the midst of it all, in the midst of that glory and that light as it reflected in that room off of the beautiful gold, the pure gold of that candlestick, who do we see in the middle of it? We see the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, bless your heart, what are the branches that come out, the six branches on the side? What's the number six in the Bible always represents? It represents man. And so the middle stem represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and the six shafts that come off the side represents you and me, bless your heart, who have been saved. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." And so we don't just see the person of the Lord Jesus here, but we see those who are the result of his work. Amen. All the branches and those that have been saved. Now, if you'll notice in the text there, it says that it was to be made not just of gold, but it very specifically said that it was to be made of beaten gold. Gold that was
beaten. Amen. What does that imply to you? It implies work. It implies effort. It implies suffering. Amen. It was through the beating of the shaft that it was made one with the branches. Amen. What happened was those things were put together and they were beat together. Lord only knows how they did it, because they did it by the Spirit of God and its direction and the gift that God gave these craftsmen. We'll get to later on. But what caused the branches and that main stem to be joined together that was made of one piece? It was the beating that caused them to become one. Amen. How was I ever able to gain access to the wonderful glories of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, neighbor, it's because His body was beaten. It's because His body was broken for me. Amen. That's how I got in. Wasn't because I was good enough, I was white enough, I was rich enough, or pretty enough. Simply because He suffered the beating and the affliction. Isaiah 53 said, "By His stripes we are healed." It says He was bruised. He was wounded. Amen. Amen. For us and our transgressions and our iniquities, and by that beating that He suffered upon the cross, we've been yoked up with Him. Amen. Boy, when they carried Him that mock trial, the Bible says they hit Him. He was hit with fists. He was hit with poles. His beard was plucked out. He was spat upon. He who was pure gold with limitless value from the glory of heaven. He suffered those things for you and I. Peter, when they came to capture Him, pulled out his sword and was ready to die with his Lord. Took a swipe at that feller there. Took his ear off. Jesus said, "Wait a minute. You don't quite get the picture yet, Peter. Before you do something crazy, let me stop you." Amen. Don't you understand that all I've got to do is call out to my Father, and He'll send an unlimited army to rescue me. But I hadn't come to be rescued, Peter. I've come to be afflicted for you. Amen. Glory to God. He's that shaft and I'm a branch. Amen. And you are too. Mankind has been put in a position that he can be gold himself and united with the gold divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ and become a part of Him. Amen. Bible said in 1 Peter 1:4 that we have been made partakers of what? The divine nature. I tell you, I don't look like it, and most of the time I don't act like it, but somewhere deep down in my soul and in my heart, there's a spark of a divine nature, and every now and then, honey, it'll break loose. Praise God. I ain't always bad. Amen. It's there. I don't care what anybody says. If it wasn't, I could have got out of this mess a long time ago and not suffered a bunch of it myself. Amen. It's through this beating that of His body that we are made one. Now look in Ephesians chapter 5 right quick, and we see that picture. Ephesians 5 and verse number 25. Now most of you know what that says. What does it say? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What did He do? He gave Himself for it. Now look down in verse 30 of Ephesians 5. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. What is Ephesians 5 picturing for us? The oneness of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Ephesians 5:25 says it happened because He gave Himself for us. What did He give His body up to? Stripes, beating, affliction, suffering, crucifixion. Amen. It was by the beating of that body that I have been yoked up with Him and made part of His body. What does the Bible call the church? Bless your heart. It calls it the body of Christ, over which He is the head. Amen. Just like we see that main shaft, which represents His body there in this glorious candlestick. Well, let's talk about the strange decorations that were on this thing. Now, I'll tell you, this is pretty hard to follow. All these bowls and knops and flowers and things, what in the world? I wish that the picture that I copied for you there was gold. It looked a whole lot prettier, but I couldn't print in gold. So just imagine that that's gold. But here this thing is. And up from the shafts, if you look, you'll see the three flowers on each as it comes up. And then you'll see the bowl on the top in the middle, what is called a knob. a knob. And so there were three decorations or ornaments that were on this golden candlestick. There were bowls. Now, the Bible describes for us those bowls in verse 33, where it says there that they were to be made like almonds. I wish I'd had time to go buy an almond, because that's what they look like. What did it look like? It looked like an almond. That was the shape of the thing up there. Well, you know, why would God pick such a strange shape to make a bowl? I mean, if you're going to make a bowl, if you know what an almond looks like, it's not real symmetric with reference to what you would make a bowl out of, is it? You think of a bowl, you think of something that's perfectly round, it's got an indentation in it, you can put soup in or something, amen? But this was the shape of an almond, which is somewhat strange, amen? But that was what God said, make these bowls shaped like almonds. And why was that? Well, their purpose was to contain the oil that was to be put therein. But if you go to the book of Numbers later and read about Aaron's rod that budded and research it through the Bible, you find that almonds speak of resurrection. Resurrection. If you look in an almond before the thing is shelled, it looks like a seed, because that's exactly what it is, amen. And in the Bible, it speaks of resurrection power. Now, if we read about Aaron's rod that budded, it said that thing came alive, that dead sticked in, and that it budded, and it blossomed, and it made flowers, and then it made what else? It made fruit. And so we see in that thing, that dead stick, resurrection power and life, more than that of bearing fruit. But that's exactly what we see on this thing. Amen. We see the almond like a seed, and we see the knops or buds, and we see as a result of that flowers. Amen. Pictured on that thing. Now, there was three of those bowls on each branch, but if you look, there was four in the middle one, amen, the one that represented Christ. And as you moved up near the top, you found these things called knops. Now, I researched that word. And it's translated only two ways in the Bible. It's translated here as simply a knop, which is supposed to be a form of a bud. And in Amos and Zechariah, it's translated as the lintel of a door. And so, it had probably to do with the shape of it. But now, the priests who use the Torah in their guidance of things, they say that this knop actually was the shape of a pomegranate. Of a pomegranate. Now, we find in the Bible, in Exodus 28, that on the hem of the garment of that priest, we had pomegranates hanging and golden bells. And it talks about how so that they could be heard. The priest could be heard. And so we find in the Bible that the pomegranate represents fruitfulness. Why? How many of you have ever ate a pomegranate? Nobody? Probably these kids didn't know what that thing is. Miss Ann has. They used to have a tree in her yard. Well, when I was a young one, and I don't know where I live, but whoever lived next to us, they had a pomegranate tree in their yard, and part of it hang over our side of the fence. And one time, we got us a good ripe pomegranate. And when you open up that thing, you're going to find one thing. You're going to find a bunch of seeds. You're going to find a tremendous amount of seeds. And what it amounts to, if you eat a pomegranate, you're just simply sucking on seeds a while and spitting them out and getting a little bit of flavor. That's what it amounts to. And so these pomegranates in the Bible and perhaps here represent fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And we're going to tie all this together, hopefully, in just a minute. If you go later in 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're going to find that Solomon's temple literally had hundreds of pomegranates in it. Literally hundreds of pomegranates. Matter of fact, you'll find all of these symbols and shapes used throughout Solomon's temple that was so glorious. Why the temple was so much more glorious and so much more a picture of fruitfulness than this tabernacle was. And so these pomegranates here speak of fruitfulness. Now, we talked about this candlestick and the branches that go out from the body. And Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, "Ye are I am the vine and ye are the branches." And what did he say? He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Didn't he? Amen. I want you to look there right quick. We'll cover a couple of verses there. John 15. We're moving kind of rapid. We ought to be through in just a minute. John 15, verse 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now look in verse number 8. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So ye shall be my disciples. In verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so what is the main importance of the branches being attached to the vine, he says? This, that you might be able to bear fruit. Because without being attached to him, you cannot bear fruit. You cannot bear it in the effort of the flesh. You cannot bear it in religious ceremony and activity. It can only come by being yoked up to him so that that life-giving fluid or that light-giving fluid may flow through you. Amen. And so the picture we get from this menorah is just this, that the only way that fruit can be born for the glory of God that was represented in this gold here is by the resurrecting power of the divine nature that God puts in a person whenever they get saved. Person starts off as a baby. They start off like a little seed, and the more that they're nourished and the more light they're exposed to and the more that they grow, the more fruit that they're able to bear. And it should never stop in our life. It should always increase more and more for the glory of God. Amen. But then we see the next level here. He said that there were flowers. Now, once again, the Torah and its commentary describes these flowers as being lilies. Lilies. Now, if you go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 1, and some that follow, it talks about there the rose of Sharon, and it talks about the lily of the valley. And so, these lilies speak of beauty and purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil and they don't spin, do they? Amen. Do they have to work to be pretty? Do they have to labor to be pretty? Amen. Listen, I want to tell you something. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that he has saved us, and it is not by the works or the energy of our flesh that God perfects his beauty of holiness in you and me. In you and me. How do we get it then, preacher? We get it through this antitype of this golden menorah candlestick and the oil that flows through it. Amen. And so we see it's a pretty intricate thing, but let's move on, if you will, to the light or the illumination of this candlestick, this menorah, this lampstand, we might say. Now, we've talked about the number of lamps that are on it. There's seven there. They're pictured, which is a picture of God's perfect number. And the only way that you and I can ever exhibit any perfection in this world is through God's perfect nature shining out through us. Amen. So we see two things in this menorah. First of all, we see direct light from that center stem. Amen. Then we see diffused light through the three branches that go on either side of it. Jesus said, while I'm in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. But whenever I'm gone, he said in Matthew 5, he said, ye are the light of the world. Amen. He said, no man, a city on a hill cannot be hid. No man lights a candle and hides it under a bushel. Amen. No, light is lit to be seen. It's to glorify. It's to illuminate. And so that was the very purpose of these things. I want to tell you something. There's no doubt about Jesus shining as a light in this world when he was here. And there should be no doubt about you and I shining as lights in this world since he has gone. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, was talking about the problems and the attacks and the on the church there. And listen to how he described these people in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. He said, do all things without murmuring and disputing. You can't be arguing. You can't be fighting. You can't be bickering in the house of God and expect to shine as a light. For he follows in verse 15. Why not murmur and dispute, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of crooked and perverse nation, listen, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Amen. And so we see the direct light of the Lord Jesus, and that direct light diffused through the branches of the candlestick. Amen. I'll tell you, nobody in this world is going to see any more of Jesus Christ than they're going to see in you and me. Amen. That's why I'd rather have 15 members that the light shines through than 95 and 30 of them be hypocrites. Because they're going to tarnish the gold. I know that's contrary to modern theology and religion. But neighbor, I want to tell you, that's what the Bible teaches here. Amen. You get a mixed multitude together, what are you going to have? You're going to have that murmuring and disputing. Amen. All it's going to do is hinder the flow of the light to a lost and a dying world. If there's any light in this world, you know where it's to be found? In the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are those branches, those who have believed on Him. Amen. Well, let's go on to the fuel that was in the lamps. What was that? Amen. If you look in Exodus chapter 27, it didn't tell us in 25, but in Exodus 27 and verse 20, it will tell you what the fuel was in this lampstand. He said, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. And so what was the fuel for this golden candlestick, this menorah? It was pure olive oil. You see, these bowls held that oil. And here is the knob. And although we don't see it described here fully, down through that knob was a wick. Now, how many, well, you probably won't admit it, but I'll go ahead and take your place. When I was a young man, I can remember we had those kerosene lamps. Some of them you can buy them now as a novelty. They got blue and green and pretty looking fuel in them. When I was a kid, it was ugly, looked like gasoline, and that's what you tried to look through to read. Amen. That was the light you had. Well, inside that thing was a little round, humpy-looking dude. Had a slit in it. Down through there went a wick. It went down into the kerosene, or the coal oil, as we called it. It saturated it, and it came up through there, and that's what burned. Amen. And so that was the design of this thing. And the fuel of it wasn't kerosene, but it was pure olive oil. Now, I'm pretty sure that you're aware of the fact that the cleaner fuel that you burn, the brighter and the hotter she's going to burn, and the less pollution, amen, and smoke it's going to produce. And so it was very important that this fuel be very pure, beaten. What did it mean? It was beaten out of those olives. Amen. Amen. Yes. Pure olive oil. Put it in there. Well, now what does that speak of in the Bible always? Oil. Most of you, you've been saved for a while. You know what oil speaks of in the Bible. It speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about anointing oil. The Bible talks about this oil in this menorah, if you will. In the New Testament, it talks about the anointing that we have been anointed with. Amen. And so, the source of the light in this candlestick was the olive oil that was in those bowls and saturated that wick. Now, if there was no fuel in that candlestick, it was nothing but a statue, and it didn't serve any purpose. And so it had to have the pure oil. I want to tell you something. Your body is nothing but a rotting, corrupted vessel if it doesn't have the residency of the Holy Spirit of God. And there is no way that you can burn for God unless you're full of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think the New Testament says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? Why do you think it says, quench not the Holy Spirit of God? Honey, He's there, and you can quench Him. And you can grieve Him. You can't drive Him out. But I want to tell you something. When you allow Him to live in you, then that's when you burn your brightest. And you burn your hottest, amen. We got people that are willing to come to church on Sunday morning. They're willing to flip God a few quarters. But honey, when they leave the house of God, they leave their God and they leave their oil, amen. You can't burn in this light and the power of the flesh. And you won't burn unless you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, amen. How do you get full of the Holy Spirit of God? You open your bowl up. Most of us got her all clapped shut, amen, and God can't put nothing in there, amen. You see, the Bible says to yield your body. You yield your body to the Holy Spirit, amen. The Holy Spirit doesn't take your body any more than God made Adam a clone. You yield your body and you say, God, fill me with your Spirit and use me. Even after David sinned, he prayed in the book of Psalms, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why? He knew he couldn't burn for God without it. He'd already made enough mistakes in the energy of the flesh, and he didn't want to do it anymore. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. When you get a bunch of garbage mixed up in there with that oil, then you're going to produce a lot of smoke and a dim light. And amen, that's what we've got. You know what happened in them old kerosene lamps? If you got that wick too high, that flame tried to climb up too high, it'd smoke up the inside of that globe, and it didn't matter how bright the flame was within it, you still couldn't see it very well. And I'm going to tell you why. Because of impurities mixed with the oil. Amen. That's right. Amen. So this fuel was a very important part. And then the next important part that we don't see listed here, but the Bible implies it very well, is the wick. There had to be a wick that was burning there. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Just take my word for it that there was a wick there. Amen. Now what makes a wick burn? Only one thing. It has to be saturated with the fuel. It has to be saturated with the fuel, like we just said. If you set a wick on fire without any fuel, you know what you'll do? You'll burn the wick up. Why? Because the wick has become the source of the fuel and not the fuel. And it burns up. It chars. But if it's saturated with fuel, what's burning on top of the wick is not the wick, but the fuel that is saturated in the wick. And so, honey, I want to tell you something. You try to be religious and burn for God without the Holy Spirit, you know what you'll do? You'll burn out. Boy, I've seen people come in the house of God and say, preacher, I've come here to work. I've come here to do my part. I just want to let God use me, and I want to be discipled, and I want to be taught. And honey, they'd burn bright and hot for a while, but before long they was gone. You know what happened? They burn out. Why? Because they were moving in a religious energy of the flesh, not in the saturating power of the Holy Spirit as their fuel in their body. You can't do it. You can't live for God till you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And you get saved, you're filled with it. It's you that begins to quench it and to grieve it, amen. And me, I'm not just talking about you. Lord God, I've got enough trouble myself. I wish I could help you. Amen. But that's how we burn, amen. We saturate ourselves with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, preacher, what I need to do, lay down up here on this altar, spread out like a bowl to be for what I need to do. I'm going to tell you how you can get saturated with it. You get saturated with this book. You get saturated with this book, honey, and God saturates your wick. God will saturate your carcass and set it on fire. You'll get in more trouble than you ever thought you could get in. Amen. People don't want to get in trouble anymore for God. They're afraid somebody's going to get their feelings hurt, talk about them and say, I ain't going to be your friend no more. Amen. Amen. That wick had to be saturated with that fuel. Now let's talk about the service of the lampstand. Who took care of it? There were some attendants of this lampstand. Who was it? It was the priest. If you look in Leviticus, the next book after the book of Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 24 and verse number 2. Leviticus 24 verse 2. The Lord said, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. Now listen. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from evening unto morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. So who was in charge of maintaining or servicing, if you will, this candlestick? Aaron and his descendants were. The priest, amen, they were the ones who were to service this thing. Now, notice the time here of this burning. What did he say? He said it would be from evening until morning. So when was this thing fired up at its brightest? When it was dark. He didn't say morning till evening. He said evening till morning. So when it got dark in the evening, and that was probably when they were going to be in there most of the time, they fired up that thing and she just shined. Amen. Now you know it had to be dark in that place. And God said, don't let it go out. Maintain it continually before the Lord. Now you can go to the book of Revelation later on and see where God wrote a letter to a church. I believe it was Sardis. And said, I won't tell you something, neighbor. If you don't repent, I will take away your candlestick. Now, what is he talking about there? Did they have a candlestick in their church like this or in the tabernacle? No. He's using that teaching of this candlestick and God saying, Sardis, you have stopped continually burning before the Lord. And if you don't repent and get the fire going again, I'll just simply take the candlestick out of there. What did he mean by that? He meant that that church would no longer be a church, just as Israel no longer was a nation for 2,000 years. God took the candlestick out, amen. And so he said this thing's to continually burn, and it's to burn its brightest when it's the darkest, amen. I want to tell you, it's a historical fact. All you've got to do is read church history, that the church has always burned the brightest and the hottest when it was the darkest times in this world. That's right. We got it easy today. We got cush, plush, air-conditioned automobiles, fur coats, sweaters on our back, cream on our face, and oil in our hair, deodorant under our arms, and cologne on our face, and we probably stink to God. And honey, when the bottom falls out and we have to really love each other and depend on each other because we have to, we'll burn brighter for God than we ever have. Amen. And so she shines the brightest when it's the darkest. Praise the Lord. Ought to just quit right there. I like that myself. But it wasn't just an attendant to the candlestick, but there were some accessories it talked about. It talked about two items, tongs and snuff dishes. Now, we ain't talking about Garrett or Yellow Rose Detective. I don't know. I forget the names of them things. We ain't talking about that kind of stuff. Maybe that's where it originated. I don't know. Some fool has snorted up his nose. I don't know. But that's what they were called, was tongs and snuff dishes. Those were the accessories that were here. Now, the tongs were to go up daily and trim those wicks. You see, after a wick burns for a long time, the top of it begins to get hard and brittle. If you've got a kerosene heater, you're familiar with this. Every now and then you have to drain the fuel out of that wick, let it dry out, and scrape it like this to get the hard, brittle part off of it. Amen. Why? Because when it becomes hard and brittle, it can't soak the oil up anymore, and so it won't burn as bright nor as clean. Amen. Now, does that tell you something? Amen. Every now and then you need to have your wick tongued. You need to have your wick trimmed, amen, so that you can burn a little bit brighter. Well, preacher, how in the world do I do that? That's exactly what these altars are down here for. They don't get used too much, I know, but they ought to, amen. Sometime we need to just come up here. You sit there and you say, well, you know, let me see, is anything wrong with me? Maybe sometime we need to just come and say, God, how about trimming my wick? How about trimming my wick so that I feel like I can burn? Amen. Because God, I've been pushed down and beat down by this world, and I frankly tell you, I don't feel like burning. How about trimming my wig so I can burn? Amen. I don't think it'd be wrong to pray that. Amen. Because that's what they did. Now, what did they do when they trimmed that wig? We got to keep this holy place pure. It's not called a holy place for in vain. It was a holy place, and it ain't going to be dirty. So he takes the tongs and he clips that wick and trims that wick in that thing, and he puts it in these snuff dishes, these little covered boxes made of pure gold. Now, wouldn't you think that if this old refuse was being put in something, it wouldn't be gold, because gold is a picture of what? Divinity. Wouldn't you think he would say, take this old rusty tin little box and put this old ashes in there, in this thing, and then take it out and throw it over the fence. Wouldn't you think that? But he said, put it in these gold boxes. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. I've burned for 23 years, and it ain't been easy. And a lot of my spirit has burned up over them years. I want to tell you something. When God trims my way, honey, he don't throw it away. He puts it in a box. And I'm telling you, when I get to heaven one day, he's going to open boxes up. And he's going to say, son, this is just how much you burned for me. Locked up in God's golden box. Amen. He ain't throwing it away. Amen. Amen. Now let's close. Let's talk about the significance of this more. What does this teach us about this lie? Three types of light. First of all, there was the light of attraction. Can you see these seven glorious, lit, pure lights in this enclosed, dark place? Remember that light shines its brightest when it's darkest, right? Here they are glowing on this side of that tabernacle holy place there. And it's on top of pure gold. And everything else in that room is overrode that place. What did it do? First of all, that light of attraction drew attention to the glory of that candlestick. Look on that thing, at those flowers. Three on each branch and four in the middle that came up there. As that light flickered above them, this is a crude illustration, and I hate to use it, but it's the only thing I got in my mind right now. So please forgive me. You see on TV, I ain't never been there. I don't remember if I was there, but I've been in worse places. You see these dance hall places, and they have this silver-looking mirror-looking ball hanging in the ceiling. These lights shine on it, and they send all these little lights around the room as it rotates. I just believe as those pure gold flowers were down below that thing in different sizes and that light glowing up there, that it bounced out of that pure gold and it lit that place up in such a glory that that candlestick looked more glorious than it ever could in the daylight hours. What did it do? It drew attraction to itself, to its pure gold. Neighbor, why in the world should you burn for God? So that somebody brag about you? Amen. So somebody think you're Mr. Christian or you're a pretty good old Joe. You ought to burn for one reason. Amen. And that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit of God. He said he'll teach you all things, and he won't speak about himself. He said he'll talk about me. He'll glorify me. In other words, my friend, the reason to burn with the glory of the Holy Spirit, not to draw attention to yourself by speaking in tongues or manifesting some other gift, but honey, is to glorify the one that saved you. That's why. And the light of the Holy Spirit should never draw attention to you. It ought to draw it to your Savior. Amen. Amen. Be like him. Amen. That's right. But not only did it draw attention to itself, but neighbor, it shined on that right across the way to the north side. It shined on that table of showbread. How can anybody find out where to go get nourishment and eat if somebody don't shine a light for them? Amen. You fumble around in the dark, you try to hide, you go to the refrigerator, you turn it and the light comes on when you open it up. Amen. If not, you'd wind up pulling the no telling what out of that refrigerator and drinking it. Amen. Amen. And so there was a light of attraction that had to do with this thing. It was described as being over against it. Amen. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 talked about the Lord's coming, and he said, let your loins be girded. And what? And let your lights be burning. Let your lights be burning. Amen. He's coming. Don't let your light go out. That's what he's talking about in Luke 12. Don't let your light go out, neighbor. Jesus is coming soon. Let that light burn so this dark world can see it. But not only the light of attraction, but we understand the light of perception. The light of perception. The Bible said it was lit before the Lord. Lit before the Lord. Amen. Now, what's the focus of this light? There's that other veil there. Before the Holy of Holies. Amen. And that light shines over to that altar of incense and to that table over there. And that light gives us a perception of why we're in there. In other words, it gives us understanding. And it enables us to work and serve God in an intelligent manner. Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, see, he said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We need some wisdom today. James said in chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Father, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. If the church suffers from one thing, but it doesn't, it suffers from many things today. If it suffers from a major thing today, you know what it is? It is ignorance. The Lord said in the book of Hosea about the nation Israel, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance. What were they ignorant about? They weren't ignorant about anything in this world. They were ignorant about their Lord. They were ignorant about their God. Neighbor, we suffer from the same thing. We've put religion into a form that we can adapt to and that we like pretty good, and we call ourselves serving God, and we call ourselves ready for heaven. I want to tell you something. You're going to serve God. You're going to have to do it God's way, and you're going to have to do it intelligently and not unintelligently. With wisdom. And that's what light does. It gives us understanding. Amen. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit when He's come, He'll teach you all things that I've said unto you. Amen. 1 John, He talks about the anointing which you've received, and He said, you have need that no man teach you because you've been anointed with that oil in order that you can burn intelligently. Now, I like emotion. I don't mind emotion at all. I wish we had more of it here, but you can't run on emotion long. You've got to have some intelligence, some wisdom of God to go with it, amen. Emotion ain't going to get you out of the heat of the battle. You better have some wisdom. Emotion will drive you in the midst of the battle in an unwise way, and you'll get the whooping of your life. So you get a battle plan, amen. You get a little wisdom about you, and then you go in there with all the emotion you can put behind that plan, amen. Amen. That's right. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Amen. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, will cleanse us from all sin. By walking in the light. Amen. What are we talking about? We're talking about the light of perception, of understanding. Now, neighbor, I don't know where God's a shining any brighter than He is at a noonday sun, but it ain't talking about walking in that type of sunshine, S-U-N. He's talking about the sunshine, the S-O-N. Amen. Now, how in the world are you going to walk in that light? Amen. This is a book full of light, inspired, written by the Holy Spirit of God, who is this oil. So if you want to walk in the light, get in the bowl where the oil is. Amen. Amen. And then you'll understand. We come to church with this idea. Preacher, teach us. People, entertain us. Make me feel good. Make me feel good about myself. I like to feel good about myself. But I tell you, it's a rarity. Amen. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. Amen. But I feel real good about the one who saved me, filled me, and has used me in a very limited way, not because of his limitations, but mine. Amen. Amen. And so there was the light of attraction, and there was the light of perception, but then there was the light of exposure. If that priest came in there unclean, if he came in there the wrong way, we get to Leviticus 10, we'll deal with some of that, because some fellows did do exactly that. The light magnified it. The light exposed it. It brought it out. Amen. That's what light does, you see. If there's anything corrupt or anything dirty, boy, you can sit in my house with a lamp on, chat all you want to, but the moment you turn them fluorescent lights on in that ceiling, you're going to see something in the floor that you didn't see till that light was turned on. Amen. How many of you ladies clean your house in the dark? You don't have to raise your hand. But most of you turn your light on to do it, right? Why? Because the light exposes the dirt or what is out of place or what is wrong. Amen. Why do people not like light then? I want to tell you why. Light will show you more about what's wrong with you than it will show you about what's right with you. Why? Because you easily notice what's wrong, but you seldom notice what's right. Now, if I turn one of these pews around here backwards, you come in, first thing you notice would not be all those that were facing the right way. You'd notice the one that was facing the wrong way and say, "What's that stupid preacher doing now?" Ain't that true? You let somebody come through telling three true tales and one lie, I guarantee you we'll latch onto the lie first. That's just the truth. But light exposes things that are wrong, and therefore people do not like it. Why is it that a sinner does not enjoy coming to church? You ever think about that? Except one that has a conscience that's been seared, a reprobate. Why? Because, honey, it exposes you. Boy, you go to the church for the first time, you say, I'm going to try to be the right thing. And boy, the preacher preaches, and if he does stick out his finger, it seems like it goes all the way down between the pews and it points you right between the eyes. And then people either get mad at you or they say, God, you must be pointing me out. Isn't that right? I mean, I've been through that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The light exposes that which is wrong, and thank God, because if God doesn't expose us as lost, dying sinners, we'd never be saved. If God doesn't expose our shortcomings and our faults and allow Him to correct them, we'll never ever get any better. We'll never ever change. We'll never ever become better Christians and more like Him, will we? No, we won't. And so we need the light of exposure, but yet it does create its problems. In John 3:19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. You see, Christians should come to church to let the light shine upon their deeds to confirm that they've been wrought in God. The sinner should come to church as a result of the light burning in the Christian who's invited him to church, and then as a result of having come to church, when the exposing light shines upon him and shows him as a sinner unclean before God, and at the same time, the focus of the glow of that sinner's stem shows a glorious divine Savior who died for their sins, they get saved. Why? Without the light, it doesn't happen. Amen. Amen. And it takes a divine light from God, fueled by the Holy Spirit of God. Our Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for the oil of the Holy Spirit, for the light that shined in the dark world. God, one day called us from sin to repentance and saved us, filled us with the Spirit of God, and that, Lord, allows us to live for Him, to shine for Him. God, I know many times we've been dim. Many times we've had to be trimmed to excess. Many times, God, it seems as though we didn't have any oil in us at all. But God, you didn't forsake us. You took those wicks. You trimmed them up. You refurbished the oil, that supply. You saturated us. And God, you lit us a fire one more time. Thank you, God, that it's not a shame to fail. It's not a shame for the light to grow dim. It's a shame for it to stay that way. So, God, I ask you tonight, fill us, thrill us, anoint us, God. Cause us to burn for you. There's one here tonight, God, that hadn't been burning lately, Father. And they know this will be the night our Father, they cry out to you and say, Lord, forgive me. Let that light shine through me one more time. Fill me with that oil of the sweet Spirit of God. May others enjoy being in the glow of His presence. May our Father, we be used in this nation of comfort and sin in which we live, to be an instrument, at least a light, where others can see that God is still in business. When you do that with us, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, for it's all yours. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.